Thank you, Pastor Mike, and hello, Victory Church. Of course, this is Father's Day, and first, let's just start right off with this. Fathers, everybody that's a father, stand up. We've got some goodies for you. We really appreciate you, fathers. Everyone stand up if you're a father. Ushers are coming by. You can just choose what you'd like. So, I'm going to start the message here in just a minute, but I want to say to all you fathers out there, and really anybody, this message is not just for fathers. What we're going to talk about today, yes, it is Father's Day, and we're going to talk about our Heavenly Father, but I was just reflecting just a few minutes ago. I've seen quite a few movies over the years on fathers, and a majority of them make fun of fathers, how goofy and silly they are, and they never ever get anything right. They're out of touch with the younger generation. Any of you seen those kind of movies before? Yeah. Father the Bride, one comes to mind right away. But, you know, Steve Martin's a comedian, so I understand that. But you know what? God just appreciates you guys as fathers. He really does, because it's hard to be a father. You've got a lot of pressure. Everybody's got all this opinion of what a father should be. But I want to just say thank you so much, fathers, for all that you've done, and we'll talk some more about that in a minute. So you should have got a worship guide when you came in, and inside your worship guide are notes that you can follow along. There's also the five love languages profile quiz in there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So if you didn't get any, raise your hand. The ushers are right there to help you out and bring you some notes. So if you didn't get any notes and didn't get that profile quiz, it's really good. Raise your hand and somebody will get one to you right away. Well, you guys are on top of it out there. Appreciate that. So June is called our month of encouragement, and so we have a scripture passage that we've been reading every week, and let's read that again. It's out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Just think on that. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So I just want to focus a minute on that encouraging one another, because encouraging one another obviously shows relationships. You can't encourage someone if you don't have a relationship with them. If you're never around anybody and you never talk to other Christians or family members, you can't encourage them. So I think that's really the center piece of this month, is encouraging one another. So let's start off about our Heavenly Father. And most of you, or a lot of Christians, should know that the model prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes it's even quoted at events nationally. It's taken out of Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to just focus on the very first part of that. And so it's there on the screen, Matthew 6, 9. It says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name," or could say, "holy be your name." So that's God starts right out with this pattern, this model prayer that I've heard people do teachings on, and how to develop your own prayer life. But he starts off by saying, God is our Father. This was a new thing to the Jewish people when this came out. They didn't understand God as their Father, but Jesus was trying to show them the relationships that God's created from the beginning of time, that God is our Heavenly Father. And you know what? Yes, he's holy. But I like the song we sang at the very end. He's a good, good Father. He really is. And I hope we can take hold of that today, that God is a good, good Father. He's not just, you know, the manager of the universe who's just too busy for you and I. He's a good Father, and he wants to be our friend. So one of the things that Brenda, my wife, and I, we do is we occasionally facilitate what we call marriage enrichment encounters, and sometimes family enrichment encounters. And we use a tool that we like to use. It's by Gary Chapman. It's called the Five Love Languages Quiz. And it's in your worship guide. I encourage you to take that home. You can give that quiz. You can make copies of it. If you just have one copy, it's good for you, your spouse, your friends, your children. You know, we found out that a lot of mothers and fathers, they didn't realize what the love languages of their children. They assumed they were things, but when they take the quiz, they find out they're really something a little bit different. So everyone has different love languages, and they're listed there in your notes. They're called touch, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, and gifts. So by taking this quiz, I'm going to make a couple comments because I took this love language quiz about 5 years ago, and I found out that actually some of my love language emphasis had changed some. So it's always good for a refresher. And the questionnaire, I've always had a question about the questionnaire, and that is each question has two possible answers to it. And so none is right or wrong, but it's the one that you feel is most describing yourself. So I took that quiz again, and I scored really high in certain things, and words of affirmation and quality time I scored high, but I've always scored low in gifts. Thank you, Brenda. In gifts. Last time I took it, I got a zero. This time I took it, I got a one. And I said, you know, that's not right. I just don't, I do like gifts, but I like specific types of gifts. So Brenda and I had a discussion about this, and she put it at the top of your quiz, and it says basically take the quiz, but do it a little differently. This time, if you've taken it before, instead of just one answer, if you feel like both of them are very strong on the way that you're described, check both of them off. And so because one's not better than the other, it's just one you like better than the other. So when I retook that, I found out I got a five in gifts. Because there was a lot of questions, I liked them, but I liked the other one a little bit better. So that will give you a little bit more, I think, anyway, a more rounded off explanation of what gifts you like. And when you find out what gifts you're really part of your personality and the personality of your spouse and your friends, you'll say, oh, now I know what makes them click. Now I know what makes them feel good about themselves is that if they like acts of service and I never do an act of service for them, they could get a little frustrated with that. So it's a really great quiz to take. But today I want to really focus on two of them. We're going to talk about words of affirmation and quality time. We're going to have a couple stories out of the New Testament that are going to illustrate this. And I want to start off by talking a little bit about my dad. When I was very little, he had rheumatoid arthritis. He got the beginning stages of it. And back then, the drugs that they used were experimental, back in the early 60s, and they didn't work too well. And so he was in a lot of pain, all the time. He didn't talk about it much, but as he got older, he expressed his pain. And I could totally understand it. If you ever met my dad, you would know how bad his arthritis really was. But you know one thing he did that really blessed me is that both he and my mom were huge sports fans. They both were, and they wanted us to participate in sports, and we all did as kids. And my dad, even though I know his hands were hurting, he loved to bring that Super 8 camera with him. Anybody remember those Super 8 cameras? Then they got a little fancier as time went along, but he loved to bring that to the ball games and film me. And I had one memory that I'll never forget, that because he did that and we were able to go back and watch it time after time, it was back when I was 14, I was playing Pop Warner football. I don't know if they still have Pop Warner football. It's recreational football for the kids. It was the last possible year that you could participate when I was 14 years old. I was in ninth grade, and I had a really great coach, and I really loved him, and I was a quarterback. And so I wasn't that great of a quarterback, but I was a quarterback, and I just loved being the quarterback. And so in our second game, we were playing at Kissimmee down near Disney World, and the whole game, we had dominated the game. But we only had scored one touchdown. They called one of our touchdowns back because of a penalty. So we were up 6-0. Then in about the last 3 or 4 minutes of the game, the other team somehow, some way scored, and they kicked the extra point, and they went up 7-6, and there was only 2 minutes left in the game. And I was thinking, I was not on defense, I was thinking on the sidelines, man, this is just not right. God, you've got to do something. So I would just say, I didn't have a really good relationship with God. I was a little kid, and I just didn't know God in the way that I found out later how to get to know God as a personal relationship later on. But, you know, I just knew inside this was not right. This was not right. So I had only thrown two passes the whole game. Our team was a running attack type of offense, so we ran the ball and did pretty well with that. So we got back right on the field, and 2 minutes left, and I said, that's all right, I'm going to throw the long, what they call the bomb. If you know football, there's a play called the post pattern where the wide receiver will run towards the goal post. They call that a post pattern. So I called that, and I said, let's do it. I want the running back. I still remember all this by detail. The running back, I want you to stay back and block. Now, you have to understand, we were using a football because this team did not have a regular leather football. They had a rubber football. It was very, who would have thought? I've never seen such a thing. But it was very hard for me to grip. And if you can see, I've got very small hands. So it was really hard for me to grip. So the play that was getting ready to take place was a miracle from God. And I knew it into this very day. I just went back. I was short. I could hardly see over the line. And I just knew where my receiver was supposed to be. And he was a great athlete. He played in high school, and several of the other kids played in high school on our team. So I just threw it and just hoped that it would be there. And the guy, here he comes. After I let it go, I saw him just kind of look like something out of the movies, floating over there, slow motion. He catches the ball just like this in full stride and strides into the end zone for a touchdown. The team went crazy, and we ended up winning the game. And to top it off, our place kicker, they just about mobbed him. He never made a point after in his whole career, and he made it, it skirted, and it touched the goal post and went over. We got the extra point on it, too. So, and something immediately inside, God spoke to me, you know, I love you. I did that for you to show I care about you. And I knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt when that took place, because there was nothing inside of me that could have thrown that pass as accurately. I know the angels glided that baby right in there. So and that was because my God, my dad filmed this thing, and he came to games, and I just really appreciate him for doing that. My mom was the same way. She came to as many games in baseball, soccer, football, all the things that I played as a kid growing up. And you know, my mom and dad had issues. They didn't get along that well, especially towards the end of life. But my dad ended up coming here almost his last 2 years, and he was in a nursing home here in Gainesville. We were from Orlando area, but I helped watch him his last 2 years here. And about a year, you know, my dad said some things over the years, and maybe your dad's done this too, some things that you didn't appreciate and you didn't understand. I understand now because the pain that he was in. And maybe the lack of relationship with his father. He just couldn't relate. And so this just came out of him. And so I forgave him and prayed for him for 25 years. I prayed that he would receive Jesus. So in the nursing home, about a year before he passed away, he took me by the hand and he prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Took 25 years. So I want to encourage y'all that if you're praying for a loved one, whether it's a father or anybody else, just hang in there. God heard your prayer the very first time you prayed. And we had a great relationship after that. I'll talk about that in a minute. But let's look at a couple of biblical examples of the words of affirmation and quality time. So on your notes there, it gives a reference to the first one, which is the story of Mary and Martha. And that's out of Luke 10, and I'm going to read that for us. Starting in verses 38, now Jesus is out at the house of Martha and Mary, and he was getting ready to speak, and because that's kind of the setting that's going on as we follow this here. So now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So that one thing kind of struck me when I was reading this. That one thing is quality time. That's really important in our life, quality time. Now, Jesus was like a father figure, really, to Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. You all remember the story when Lazarus was raised from the dead. This is the same group of people we're talking about. So we see Martha wanting to impress Jesus. She was running around doing her thing. You know, hospitality is a gift. So hospitality and acts of service is a good thing. There's nothing to take away from that. It was basically one of her main obvious love languages, as we call them, was acts of service. She wanted to make Jesus comfortable and the room comfortable and just nice for him because they knew who he was. Now, Mary's love language, or one of her main love languages, was quality time. She just loved to sit down and listen to Jesus talk and wanted to just be on the edge of every little thing he might have to say. She didn't want to miss anything. That was her love language. But because it wasn't Martha, she had a hard time with that. So she went around telling Jesus himself, you need to have Mary come over in here and help me. And he didn't do that, though, even though it may have looked like the practical thing to do. So we know these are both great gifts, but Jesus also knew that his time on earth would be short. So the followers of Jesus during that time, they really needed quality time, because he was going to tell them a lot of things about life and about himself and about the future, and he knew they needed to spend time with him. But you know, really, it isn't that much different today. We need quality time with Jesus. We need to spend time with him. Our life here on earth is actually pretty short when you look at it compared to eternity. I can think just the other day at that football game, but that was many moons ago. Things happen. So we need to take a few moments from the busyness and distractions of life and draw near to him and listen to what he has to say. So that's a story of quality time, and we're going to connect that to the next passage of Scripture. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you may have heard this, you may have read it many times. It's the story of the prodigal son. It's in your notes there. It's the next. We didn't have room to put the whole story on there, but listen, it's a little bit lengthy, but listen carefully, because there's some things in here that we won't even talk about that God will speak to you. If you listen, the Holy Spirit will illuminate Scripture, but we're going to focus on a couple things about the prodigal son. It comes out of Luke chapter 15. And he said, a man, this is Jesus talking, he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. Now, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. So he was able to receive words of affirmation there, right? He received those words. Well, let's look and see what the older son did. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And they said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older son became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. And he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. So there's a wealth of life lessons that we could gather from this. You could go back and we could talk about this for weeks. But I think this is a prototype of our Heavenly Father, what he thinks about us. We're all prodigal sons, no matter if we lived a great, almost sin-free life like the older son, or if we messed up a lot like the younger son did. We're all in the same boat. The Father still loved them both equally. He both affirmed them equally. He loved them. So in your blanks, I wrote just down a couple things about the Father. It's really your only fill in the blanks I have today. It's a miracle. I've only got two of them. Usually have a bunch if you all know me. So the first one, this is the father's heart towards his sons. He had compassion, and he got it up there, and forgiveness. Compassion and forgiveness. And he really offered that to both of them. It wasn't just the son who'd ran away, but it was for both of them. And number two, he affirmed his love for both sons. He came out, he went the extra mile, even though the oldest son was all upset and angry at the father, he didn't let that stop him. He came out and said, look, everything I've had has always been yours. It's always been there. But the older son, he just couldn't handle it. He had probably as his love language was acts of service. He was doing all the right things. He always did everything his father told him, but he obviously didn't have very much quality time with his father. He would have never reacted that way. And then when his father did something good to somebody else as a word of affirmation, he couldn't handle that. He was angry inside. You could tell he had some anger and bitterness by the way he reacted. So anger and bitterness, they can, from our past, I'm talking about our past now, they can block our ability to show compassion to people. They can block our ability to receive God's compassion and love for us, which he wants to so much, because he does care and he loves us no matter what our background is. So one of the things Pastor Mike mentioned is that we're doing the small groups, and Brenda is leading our freedom group, and she's been doing this for several semesters now. And if you were here last week, you saw Betty, how much she loved our freedom group. It's not the group, it's being able to get free of these things that have happened. I've had some bad things happen to me, not just by my parents, but by authority figures and the circumstances of life. So what we do is we help you to just let those things go one at a time. And we're not judging anybody. We don't talk about things that happen in our freedom group. We just have very capable prayer people that want to pray with you, and we just let those things go. So I want to encourage you. You can come. We have a different subject every week, so you can come. It's on Wednesday nights right here at 7 o'clock, and we're done by 8:15-ish. So we don't keep you a long time. So I want to encourage you, if you'd like to come to that, we've got a great group going right now, but I want to encourage you to come to that, and we can help you with the things that we've gone through in the past and know God in more an intimate way and understand him, how he wants to know us personally. Now, my parents, as I mentioned before, they came from a generation where the emphasis was hard work and financial status. That's just the way it was. If you were from the World War II generation, you worked hard. Those people had to really sacrifice to make it through World War II. They really did. They gave up a lot. There were rations. We as the generation beyond that, we don't get that. We don't understand how hard these people work. But because of that, especially some fathers, the culture back then was the fathers weren't so close to their children. They were busy working, doing what they thought was the right thing. And so that's just the way they were. So often they were emotionally kind of separated from their children. And my dad was not an extreme of that, but he was no different than a lot of dads back then. So what they lacked was quality time. And so because of that, I had some internal struggles growing up. Because we had such an emphasis on sports, I was always trying to excel in sports and play sports and coach. I coached for baseball. I coached soccer. I did all that stuff. I was trying to do that. That was to replace my quality time because I didn't understand the intimacy of God very well, even as a Christian for many years. So as a young boy and as a young adult, I had a few habits of always thinking about sports and doing sports, and I transferred that onto my kids. And I think they loved to play the sports that they did, but sometimes my biggest obsession was fishing. I like to take my boys along because they got to do this with Dad. They're going to do this with Dad, no matter if they like it or not. They're going with Dad, so they could laugh about it now. But back then, sometimes I had a perseverance, and that's part of my personality, which can be a good thing, as I persevere. But I persevered way too long with them fishing. We would stay out in the boat, it was hot, and I said, just one more big keeper one, guys. We're gonna catch that big keeper fish. But they don't have the patience that I did, and that really just didn't set in the way it should. So I could tell I hurt them with that. But I stopped. Thank God I stopped my obsession with fishing. I still like to fish, but I'm not obsessed with fishing anymore. And so, you know, one thing I found out about kids is that they're very forgiving. They really are, and they forgive me. And now they can tell somebody, you can talk to Robert or Wesley or Michael. Kevin, not as much, because he figured it out by listening to them. He didn't want to go fishing as much. But he loves other things. Kevin loves soccer. So anyway, they'll tell you some funny stories now about it. They weren't too funny back then, but, you know. So I was looking for a video this week about fathers and kids, and I found one on Fathers and Sons from the Skit Guys. The Skit Guys are hilarious. If you ever want to go to their website, they have a lot of good life lesson teachings in there. And they have one with a father and a son that I want to show in just a second. But I could really relate to this, and I think my kids, maybe you and your kids or you and your dad can relate to this too, about how much we as dads want our kids, our sons or our daughters to be like us. So let's watch this, and then we'll come back and talk about it.
Hey, Dad, what was Grandpa like whenever you were my age?
I don't know. He's like a dad.
Did Grandpa make you listen to this terrible music?
You mean, did he culture me? You bet he did.
Did Grandpa get lost too?
Sometimes. We're not lost.
Recalculating route to your destination. You will arrive in approximately 2 days, 3 hours.
What's your license insurance?
Did Grandpa have a lead foot too?
Amen.
Grandpa teach you to pray before every meal like that?
Yeah, for every meal.
Did Grandpa do that too?
Yeah.
Lollygagging. I'm not paying you guys to sit around and look at pictures. Chop chop! My stuff's not gonna get to a condo on the golf course by itself.
Has Grandpa always been so bossy?
Always.
Is he actually paying us?
Not a chance.
You really are a lot like him, aren't you?
The only thing about that is I am definitely not bossy. No, if you know me, you know I'm a firstborn. I'm definitely bossy. All right, I want to end with a story that I heard recently. This is a true story. We're a part of an organization, an association of churches called ARC. So it stands for Association of Related Churches. One of the biggest ones in our area is up in Jacksonville here, and they host a lot of conferences. It's called Celebration Church. I've been to it before. It's an awesome church. They have several campuses. They planted churches across Florida and out of state now. The pastor's name, he has a really cool name. I like his name, Stovall Weems. I mean, who could have come up with that? It's an awesome name. So I was watching online. Pastor Mike told me about that they've been having revival in their church. And when we say revival, we mean things are happening. Since January till May, they've had 2,000 people born again and saved and out of the kingdom. 2,000, that's a lot. So what they've been doing since January, they had their 21 days of prayer and fasting. They started Wednesday nights, called them Revival Wednesdays. And Pastor Stovall had been preaching on revival, and things were happening every single Wednesday night. It was amazing. So this brought him up to Good Friday. And on Good Friday, which was April 1st, he had a guy come in that's well known in the area and really internationally. He was doing a Jewish Seder, if you're familiar with that. It's the Passover, but doing it with, I guess, metaphorically showing what the different parts of the Passover that Jesus and the disciples actually did, what they meant to our life as Christians. And so he was doing that, and he did it in Hebrew. So I don't know if somebody was interpreting or not. They didn't say. But all of a sudden, Pastor Stovall was just, he was standing off to the side. He heard another voice in Hebrew, and he knew it wasn't the guy talking because he knew that guy's voice. And they heard it again. And this time, he knew just right away it was Jesus speaking. It wasn't in English, so he didn't know what he was saying, but he knew he was speaking. And then on the third time he heard him, he had a vision, and he was caught up into heaven, sitting at the Lord's table, and Jesus was sitting next to him, and he actually saw him with his eyes sitting next to him. And he quickly explained to the audience later on, when this after this all happened, that, you know, this isn't something that happens every day. This is unusual. Most people don't hear audible voices, and they don't see Jesus, and he had never had any of that happen. So he Easter Sunday and the following Wednesday nights and Sundays, several in a row, he was being interviewed by his wife on stage explaining what happened. So I'm not going to go into what happened because you could tell he was just blown away with it. He could hardly talk for the first two times he talked about it. But then he said one thing that really stood out to me, because people have been emailing him, asking him questions. I mean, he's getting stuff from all over the world. What happened? And he said, well, he explained some things, but the thing that struck me the most is that he felt God's unconditional love for him. He couldn't even put it into words. He says it was just amazing. And the thing he felt about it was that, you know, we all think of, well, do I even deserve to even be a Christian, much less sit next to Jesus? He said he didn't feel any of that. No condemning attitude, no consciousness of sin. He just felt the Father's love just flowing through Jesus, that he just loved him and just cared so much about him. That just overrode everything during the experience, and he had a lot of things to say about the experience. But, you know, he didn't know if this kind of thing would happen, because it never happened to him before, but he just wanted to say it to the audience over and over again. God's love for him, even though he's messed up. I've messed up. You've messed up. But that didn't come into play at all. God just loved him so much sitting there next to him. And this week, the movie, how many people seen the movie I Can Only Imagine, about Bart Miller, the lead singer of Mercy Me, and his hit song is the most listened to Christian song in history. And the secular stations have been playing it too over the years. And it's been around a while, but they've made the movie about an awesome movie. I recommend you seeing it. Because in the movie, it tells about him and his father. It's perfect for Father's Day, let me tell you. I'm not a big crier, but when I saw it at the movie theater, Brenda knows, I cried for over half the movie. And so, because it was that touching. It's a story of restoration. Dennis Quaid plays the father. Some of you have probably seen him in many movies, and he does a great job of playing the father. So I really recommend that you see that. And it made me think, when I was watching that movie, back to Pastor Stovall, because the gist of it you'll come away with is how much God loves us. And his whole song, I Can Only Imagine, is about how awesome. We can't even put it into words how awesome it will be when we go to heaven and when we see Jesus face to face. I want to end with this scripture. It's one of my favorite ones. God gave this to me when we were going through a hard time. Last time I spoke on our business venture, my business failure, and God's redeeming our business and how he's blessed us today with the business we have here in Gainesville. And this scripture is kind of my hallmark one. It's Philippians 1:6, and I'm going to read you a version that's kind of a combination of several versions from New American Standard, New King James, and the Amplified. It says, may the communication of your faith become more effective through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ. Every good thing that's in you. You know, sometimes Our old nature is we tend to beat up on ourselves because we know we're not perfect. Every person, whether they'll say it or not, they know inside we're not perfect, and that's why Jesus had to come. But you know what? When we become Christians, he doesn't look at that. He looks at it just like he looked at Pastor Stovall. He sees all the potential in you. He sees that he loves you, and he wants us to see that, and then how can we communicate that? That's why communication of your faith will become effective by acknowledging what has Jesus done for you. And you might remember the last time I spoke, I told you to find promises in God's word and speak those. That's why it says that communication is acknowledging it. How do we acknowledge something? We talk about it. So God is for me. Who can be against me? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can even run through a troop and leap over a wall. That's in the Old Testament. We can do the miraculous. We can do these things. But the way we start to believe them, they're already inside of us, is we have to meditate on them, which means read them, think about them, and say them out loud, and then start to express it to other people. There's people out there all around us that need God's love. They really need him. So I want us to bow our heads for a moment, and I'm going to ask you to do two things. God loves you. He loves families. He really loves your family. Maybe some things didn't go right in your family growing up. Maybe you feel condemned because you said, well, maybe I wasn't a good father, a good mother, or a good spouse. And you've tried to make strides with it, but it just is hard. But I hope today that you've seen that God loves you and he has forgiveness. So I want you to do this right now and just think about this. Receive God's forgiveness right now inside of you for things that you may have done or should have done, and you're sorry that you did them. And then I want you to let go of guilt, because God doesn't want you to hold guilt. He gives you a new slate, a new beginning. This is a new beginning for you if you've been feeling guilty about it and you don't know if you can ever be a good father, a good mother, or even a good son or daughter. So I want to pray right now, and I want to lead you in a prayer. And I want you to pray this under your breath with you to let go of this anger. Say, God, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for me that I see this morning. Please forgive my father, my mother, whoever it might be. Forgive them, Lord. Authority figures, peers, forgive them, Lord. Because they didn't know what they were doing. They were acting out of hurt, Lord. I understand that now. So I forgive them. I let them go. And Lord, I ask you to heal my heart and give me strength. Show me your love. And I ask you right now, fill me with your love and your strength. Fill me with your compassion. Because I want to be a good son, a good daughter, or a good father, or a good mother, or a good friend. And I thank you, and I trust you today that I can and I shall be able to do it because you give me the strength. It's not by my might or my power, but it's by you, Lord, what you did at the cross. So now let's just keep our heads bowed. And I like to say that we can fall, just generally speaking, in one of three categories. You may be here this morning and you've never started we talked about relationships, a relationship with Jesus Christ. You never made a decision to follow him and receive him into your heart. You just never have done that. That may be one category. A second one might be that you did that, but you've kind of gotten away from it. You've been doing your own thing and you've kind of disconnected from God. You don't have that personal relationship with him. And so you want to make a choice this morning to follow him. So right now, without anybody looking around, I want you to say, just to lift your hand, say, Pastor Carl, I know I've never received you as my, never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I want to do that today. Would you please pray for me? Nobody's looking around. Just raise your hand. Say, I've never done that. I've never made that decision, but I would like to do that. I'd like to start a life out with God as my Father this morning. If that's you, raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Okay. Or, thank you. Or if you said, Pastor Carl, I did that years ago, but right now I know I'm not where I need to be. I know I need to make this decision to rededicate my life and follow you today with all of my heart. If that's you, raise your hand too, and I'll pray for you as well. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. See your hands. Okay, so let's all pray together, and I want you to repeat after me. We're going to pray a little prayer to dedicate your life to Jesus this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, showing me the ultimate love of a Father. So today, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is your Son. He died on the cross for my sins. And on the third day, you rose him from the dead. So right now, I turn away from living for myself, and I turn to follow you. I give you my whole heart. I ask you to come into my heart and make me be the person you want me to be, and be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank you, Lord. And now I'm a Christian. Thank you. Now let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord, for that.